We started last week to talk about, we've been talking for a long time about Baptist history, but now we are talking about our own church. And so I want to start off, follow up to last week's discussion. So there is a certain, I want to really stress that there is a certain fear level that in me in bringing up this kind of discussion at all. Because churches have to think about change. And so what I wanted to do last week was to note how some areas in our current doctrinal statement, which I think are actually deficiencies, and there's only one person to blame, and that's me, because I wrote it originally way back, I don't know, it must be almost 30 years ago or more. And back then I was quite young and very idealistic and didn't think of things that I've thought of since. Now, but I do want to say, first of all, we do not need to change our statement at all. The statement we have is sufficient to define our church on its own. We cannot risk marring our unity by making changes. So I really want to stress this point. We are very cautious. There is a clause in our original church constitution and bylaws that the doctrinal statement cannot be changed. And part of the reason for that is to protect the church against somebody coming in and, you know, blowing up everything that we believe through some political machination. However, the second statement, any potential change must not diminish our doctrinal statement. The goal of any change would be to enhance, expand, and further clarify the statement that we already have. So what I really would like to do, if we change at all, is to add rather than subtract. We don't want to make things, we don't want to minimize it any further. We want to go any less than what we already have. So that's, I think, an important thing to note. To minimize change, if all the statements we have are left intact, there are four doctrinal issues that should further define our fellowship. I do think that we need clarity in our statement for people who are looking us over, for people who are, you know, want to know where we stand on some key points. And so, for example, as we've mentioned already, baptism and the Lord's Supper, and our position is ordinances, not sacraments. And the word sacrament is a word that it means there's something, some conveyance of sacred grace through the ritual. And the Roman Church, the Lutheran Church, and the Reformed churches in general. So that would be like Presbyterians, Christian Reformed, other churches like that. They view the ordinances as sacraments. What that means is that you get something spiritually from partaking. We don't teach that. We teach that they are memorials. They are matters of obedience. So, but we have no statement about them in our statement. And so, in my mind, we could simply leave our statement as it is and add a clause about baptism and Lord's Supper. And I think that's an important thing to do. Then creationism, that is a young earth, non-evolutionary point of view. Now, I thought there was some implication of that when I wasn't really thinking very closely about our statement. And I've always held to a young earth, non-evolutionary point of view and have taught it. And but there's nothing in our statement that says that. And I think it should be part of our organizing statement. I think that we need to be very clear about what we believe. Now, it's a burden to me that Bible-believing Christians in general would hold an old earth view. I think there's a theological problem with that view. And part of the problem is elevating teachings outside of the Bible over the Bible. So it comes down to really a problem of inspiration. Do I believe the Bible or not? And so I think creationism is a very important aspect that needs to be spelled out more clearly in how we define ourselves. Now, so far in our ministry, we haven't had very many challenges about this particular issue. We did have one family who we very much loved and appreciated who decided not to continue attending our church over this issue. Now, it's not that it was in the statement. It wasn't in the statement. But it's simply, you know, it keeps coming up. And one part of the family, anyway, was quite bothered by that point of view. And so they decided to move on to some other church. Well, I'm sorry that they did that. I find it hard to believe that people would hold those kinds of views, but they do. So I think it's important for us to spell it out, to help people who look at us say, what do you believe? I think we should spell out what we believe in a good statement on that point. And then on eschatology, all right, that's that big long word there. So I have all these terms here, dispensationalism, premillennialism, pre-tribulation, rapture. There's a lot of concepts here. Eschatology is the doctrine of last things. And I think we should spell out what we believe. I think there's a little bit in there about in our statement, but I think it's not really as explicit as it should be. Because the doctrines on this point are ones that have divided Christians. We're not out to divide Christians, but what we're out to do is to define ourselves and not to be somebody comes into our church, they look at our statement, which is fairly simple, say, yeah, I can believe that, I can support that, and then they start coming, maybe they join, and then they find out I'm preaching something, and say, wait a minute, I didn't sign up for this, I didn't agree with this. So I think it's important that we define who we are so that people know who we are. Right? And then the last point is one that really is a current issue, and that's marriage and gender issues. I think there's a reason to have it, not simply because that it's a current issue, but because of where this could lead us in the future. People could put pressure on the church to bend in some way on these issues. And, you know, if we have it as part of our organizing statement, then I think that gives us a legal standing to in the face of challenges that could come up. So those are four issues I think that should be for certain addressed in an expanded statement. Now, I do think we should reword our existing statement to some degree, but these four issues, however we do it, I believe in my own view that these issues should be addressed. All right, Christy.
Is there any helpful legal advice on that last issue right now? That...
Well, I think it's sort of a thing in flux. I do think we need to state what we believe. There are, I think that the key thing for us is to define ourselves. I don't think that we can ever say, okay, this will protect us from some kind of legal ramifications. If the state or if individuals who hate the church want to attack, they will attack. So we can't expect that it would, it's like an inoculation. It's going to keep us from having an attack by someone who opposes the church. But I think that for our own fellowship, we should define what we believe there, because there are attacks that can happen on an internal basis. And people there's the idea of, in Jude, talks about these people who crept in unawares into the church body. And I remember a sermon on that passage where the point was, the creeps crept in. That was a point of that preacher. Well, they will. And so we do need to biblically define what we believe in those areas, I think. All right, any other comments here at this point? Yes, Marlene.
Well, regarding the gender issue, is there possibility that there's somebody to set straight as far as the wrong thinking? But if they're turned away from the church, they're going to go to where anything goes. So.
Yeah, I understand what you're saying. I think that, yes, there's possibility for people to be set straight. It is, however, I think that in any one of these areas, there's going to be people who would perhaps disagree with our statement. One of the things that that does is to protect the church more in the idea of somebody wanting to become a member and then coming in, and if they come in and disagree with what we believe, they've, you know, when by joining, you're saying, I agree with this statement. And so if they come in and try to usurp and bring in new teachings to the church, so the idea of the doctrinal statement is to protect the church from an internal attack of that nature. It's not that we're trying to turn people away, and we're not going to put a placard on our door. We believe this, don't come in if you do, don't. That's not it at all. But it's in our organizing statement, so that in order to be a member, a full member, you do need to subscribe to our statement in order to join. Lee?
Coming up with those statements, too, a lot of people feel what the Bible is. You don't have to go through it and damn it.
No. Yeah. Yeah. So Lee is saying that it's what we're stating is what the Bible affirms. We don't have to go into, it doesn't have to be a long, a diatribe against somebody. It's just simply a statement about what the Bible clearly teaches in this area. Yes, Debbie?
People may not know, but we have actually dealt with that issue.
Yes.
And made an appeal to that person. Very kind and not.
Yeah. Okay, so if you can't hear what Debbie said, she's saying that we have dealt with that issue years ago, before it was cool. We had an individual coming who went by a female name, would attend ladies' Bible studies. And it took us some time to figure out what was weird. So, we eventually, that ended. We appealed to this individual to change, to look at the scriptures, but I don't think any of you know I don't think there's anybody here who actually, maybe Marlene does, yes. Marlene does, probably. All right, Wolf?
Just now the going, what here in the news is that the government wants to create a criminal act for conversion therapy.
Yes, they do. There's people who want to. And so that is an area where, you know, that could be, again, there are challenges coming to us from the state. And that could be an area that attacks the church. And the current prime minister has no problem with that at all.
No, but as you said, if you confirm what the Bible says, it's supposed to be what you don't believe, but it's supposed to be what you believe.
Yeah.
That might be a way to protect the same word.
Well, I mean, you can't really make an affirmation without a denial. Okay, it's don't fool yourself. If we make a statement and people disagree with it, you can't soften it. You make your statement what the Bible says, and then because this isn't an aggressive instrument. It's not something that is published in order to try to influence people on the outside. But it's for those who want to come in, we want to define where we're at. Okay. So now, as I said, okay, I want to say this now before we move on to this next thing. We do not have to change anything. Okay, so I want to go very slowly and carefully through our statement so that we can come to a mind about to one mind about what we're going to do. In the end of the day, if there's any hint of turmoil amongst us, then we'll stop talking about it. Because the unity of the church is more important than having everything just so. Does that make sense? You know, there are things I think are weaknesses, and I think they're my own fault. I have to admit, they are my fault. But, to me, the unity of the church, our statement is sufficient to have a conservative Bible-believing Christian church. The statement we have right now. And we can stay with that statement and leave it there and not change anything. I think we can improve our statement by expanding. And so that's what I'm wanting to examine as we think about these things. Okay? Does that make sense? All right, so now what I want to do is comparing our statement to others. And so I'm going to put up our statement. I've selected two other institutions. One is the Fundamental Baptist Foundations Baptist Fellowship International, which I belong to, and I subscribe to their statement, and the Toronto Baptist Seminary. Now, the Toronto Baptist Seminary is not in independent Baptist circles. I believe, I'm not sure if they're associated with the Fellowship Baptists or not. They may have been at one point. I ran across their statement years ago. I thought it was quite comprehensive and good in many ways. And there are ideas in there that I think we could possibly incorporate. So we want to talk about the doctrine of inspiration, the doctrine of the Bible. And so here's our statement on the left. We believe the Bible is the Word of God. Every word of the original manuscripts is inerrant, infallible, and verbally inspired by God. The Bible is the only rule for faith and practice. It is the absolute standard of life, and as such is to be obeyed by all men. All right, and then we have the scriptural references. Now, I'm not going to be going through all the scriptures today. We've looked at them already, and I don't want to go through. I mean, obviously, they're important, but we're going to stick with the statements today. So the FBFI statement on the scripture. We believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments alone by God, without error in the original writings, their sole authority for faith and practice of the Christian church, and their providential preservation as God's eternal word. We believe in a dispensational understanding of the Bible based on the progressive unfolding of the divine mysteries from God, which result in distinguishable stewardships of God's truth. Okay, so that's their statement. Now, and I believe all of that. And I think I believe all of the Toronto Baptist statement also, so we'll read theirs. We believe that the Holy Bible was, A, written by men supernaturally inspired, B, that it has truth without any admixture of error for its matter, and C, therefore is and shall remain to the end of the age the only complete and final revelation of the will of God to men, the true center of Christian union, and the supreme standard by which all human conduct, creeds, and opinions should be tried. Then they have an explanatory section. By the Holy Bible, we mean that collection of 66 books from Genesis to Revelation, which as originally written does not only contain and convey the Word of God, but is the very Word of God. By inspiration, we mean that the books of the Bible were written by holy men of old as they were moved by the Holy Spirit in such a definite way that their writings were supernaturally inspired and free from error, as no other writings have ever been or ever will be inspired. Now, that's a pretty complete statement. And I agree with every line of that. All right. So some observations. Now you have the statements there on your sheet. So, well, maybe before we go to that, is there anything that jumps out at you, or anything about those that you have questions? There are some. Yes, David.
A bit about marriage, as it applies to me, because I have my idea of what marriage is according to Scripture. Like I'm divorced.
Yes.
So I don't know if that affects my ability to become a full member of the church or not.
Okay.
Because as I understand it, as long as my previous spouse is still alive and I remarry according to God's law, I'm committing adultery.
Right.
Is that true?
Well, okay. It's interesting. We just was just discussing this with somebody else. Okay, so let me address it briefly, and then we'll come back to what we're talking about here. First of all, yes, God is against divorce. It's quite clear in the Bible. That's quite clear. And there is the teaching. Jesus himself taught it. We can't deny it. That if someone marries after divorcing, then that is an adulterous act. Okay, but that doesn't mean that you are now in a state of adultery. Okay? And so God, the Bible says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so the sin that occurred, whatever point it happened in your life, that sin can certainly be forgiven if it's confessed to God. I was wrong in what I did. I confess it to you. Now we move forward. And that is completely gone. And you're not alone, I would have to say, in that, because, you know, you're not alone. This is the world we live in. And so we do not, certainly don't have any exclusion on that. When we talk about marriage, we're talking about, especially, one man, one woman, and no other combinations. So that's what we're after. Okay, so yes, thank you for that question. Okay, any other questions on the three statements? Debbie?
I just noticed just that the Toronto one is very good, but they didn't put any scriptures in the other one.
As I noticed that, they didn't put any scriptures, that's right. Which is...
an improvement, because then it says we believe this.
Yes, I think that it would be helpful for them to have added the scriptures. All right, any other, anything else you need to camp?
Just, I like the brevity of our statement. The dispensational thing is important, but that gets captured if we add in, does it not, our beliefs on premillennialism.
Well, let me touch on that in just a moment. I do think that's important. I will touch that in the observation, so we'll catch that. Any other comments or questions that you notice there? Any words you don't understand? Plenary? Okay, so plenary means full. And so in our statement, we believe the Bible is the Word of God. Every word of the original, that's what plenary means. So plenary is the fullness. Okay, so it's a... That's theologian talk. Okay, so the way we put it is every word of the original. And I agree. Exactly. I kind of like that part of our statement. Our statement on inspiration is pretty good, in my opinion. Okay? I will pat myself on the back there.
The simplicity of our statement, I think I agree with your bolstering it.
Yeah.
But the simplicity is the positive.
Yeah, I think that is important. Yes, Lee. I just
like how they had like the next word, one of them.
Yeah, explanatory. You almost said something else there.
Yeah.
All right. Okay. Yes, I do like that. I think that's good. Some things like that could be part of it. But let's make some observations then. Okay. So first of all, we use doctrinal statements to protect our institutions against errors. Our statement on inspiration protects against, number one, any form of liberalism that denies the inspiration of every word of the original manuscripts. So in the, for example, the Toronto Seminary statement, where is it? Okay, it says, in their explanatory, it says, as originally written, does not only contain and convey the word of God, but is the very Word of God. Okay, so when you state that the Bible contains or conveys the Word of God, you are leaving the notion open that there's parts of the Bible that are not the Word of God. Okay, it's just a vehicle for conveying the Word of God. And that's a very, amongst some, that's a very subtle way. Well, do you believe in inspiration? Well, certainly the Bible contains the Word of God. Or the Bible conveys the Word of God. That isn't the same thing. That's a weasel word. You're right. That's a weasel word. And it is a way that people use to get around the Scriptures. And so, any form of liberalism that denies the inspiration of every word of the original manuscripts, our statement is designed to protect our church against that kind of notion. We don't want somebody to come in and disturb our fellowship and try to promote a teaching that says somehow it's not all God's Word. Okay, so that's part of what we're trying to do there. Okay, I got to look at the clock and see where we're at. All right, so this also protects against the error of King James onlyism that elevates a translation to the equivalent level of the original manuscripts. There's several forms of King James onlyism, but in my opinion, it's an error that really plagues independent Baptists. Now, it's amongst other groups as well. But a lot of independent Baptists have been bullied or sucked into this error. And it is something that I think hurts the church. It's one of the reasons that I decided to change to using the New American Standard. Okay, that's not a doctrinal statement, but that's an every Sunday statement. Because if somebody has a King James only point of view and they show up to visit our services, you know, I'm obviously using something that they're not reading. And so we're making a statement by that simple act. But it is, I think, in our statement it says, every word of the original manuscripts. All right, and some people want to attack that and say, well, we don't have the original manuscripts. So the response is, are you saying that when Paul wrote down his epistles, they weren't inspired? Every word? Is that what you're saying? All right, so we are saying that every word of the original manuscripts is inspired. We are not saying that every word of the copies is inspired, or that every word of a translation is inspired. Now, I can say of my English Bible, this is the inspired Word of God. But I also recognize by saying that I am not saying that every word of this translation of the Bible is the inspired Word of God. There could be mistakes. Now, I am using a particular version that I think is very faithful. And there are several other translations that are very faithful, including the King James Version. It's faithful in an older style of English. But the point that we're making is that because it's been touched by human hands, in a sense, by men who were not prophets, not apostles, the potential for error comes in. And we can see that in all the manuscripts. There are errors in the manuscripts. It's quite clear. And there have been errors in translations. And so our statement is designed to protect our church against that error. Okay, does that make sense? All right, I better hurry here. Okay, the other thing that is in this statement, any notion of antinomianism, that's a long word, anti-law, that holds that obedience to God's standards is not required. So there are some people who have the notion that that conservative Christian standards, however you define them, are a product of an old-fashioned mentality in the church. And that if you teach them, you are a legalist and you are a Pharisee, and a lot of different things. But in our statement, we say, the Bible is the only rule for faith and practice. It is the absolute standard of life, and as such is to be obeyed by all men. And that is designed. The reason we're saying that is that, now that doesn't mean that we're perfect in our understanding. It's not to say that everything that we practice, you know, in our tradition, is our local church tradition, is absolutely correct because we're fallible human beings. But the point is that the Bible is to be obeyed. And I think it's important that we say that. All right? And then both the FBFI and Toronto Baptist statements do better at defining the Bible itself, quite clearly giving no authority to the Apocrypha or any other writings. I think that's an important little... There's a way to do that that I think would improve on what we have. Ours doesn't define what is the Bible. And so, for example, some churches would accept the Apocrypha. Well, that's not the Bible. We don't accept those. Some would give credence to other writings outside of what is traditionally known as the Bible. Well, we don't accept that either. So I think it would be helpful, perhaps, to add some definition on that point. And then the FBFI statement, as Cam noted, adds a statement on Bible interpretation that defines its approach to the Bible. So when it says dispensationalism there, I've thought about the very thing that Cam was raising. And couldn't that be covered somewhere else? Well, there are points of dispensationalism that could and should be covered somewhere else. But in this particular point, what we're talking about is how do we approach the Bible? How do we, as Bible believers, approach the Bible? And so, in a way, the word dispensationalism in the FBFI statement here, we believe in a dispensational understanding of the Bible. It's helpful in one way, but the word dispensationalism there is, the way it's stated, can be a bit misleading because many people associate dispensationalism with eschatology. And whereas what we're talking about here is how we interpret the Scriptures. All right? So I think that's important. Let me just move on here. I don't know. Does anybody have any questions here? I don't want to just move on without giving you a chance. Yes?
Just something about that statement about the Apocrypha. When I first looked on your website, to see how I wanted to come to this church, I noticed that you had a statement or a quote that was from the Apocrypha right at the top of your website. That gave me pause.
Oh, really?
I thought,
What is that?
I can't remember what the statement is, but it was from the Apocrypha.
Really?
That was very strange.
That would be totally unconscious. Well, I better double check that because we don't want to do that. Oh, well, thank you for mentioning that. Yeah, no. Yeah, all right. Okay, wow, that's something we want to check out because our website is not infallible, just in case you were wondering. All right, our statement on inspiration is adequate, but we could upgrade our wording in some of the areas where the other two statements are more explicit. So here's... This is the way it's going to be. But I've done a little work on this to say, okay, what could we do to improve? Okay, so we believe the Bible, that collection of 66 books from Genesis to Revelation, is the Word of God. So that defines the Bible. Every word of the original manuscripts is inerrant, infallible, and verbally inspired by God. The Bible is the only rule for faith and practice. All human conduct, creeds, and opinions must be accountable to its absolute standard. So I'm borrowing some words from the Toronto Statement there, but I'm rewording it in this way. Christians are accountable for living according to its precepts. Okay? So that's the statement there on what the Bible is. And then, we believe the Bible teaches its own proper interpretation, which is that literal, grammatical, historical approach defined as dispensationalism, which sees the divine mysteries unfolded over the ages for the guidance of God's people in all times, but especially for the full understanding of the church in the church age. So I'm not sure if it improves on what the FBFI statement is there, but it does define our approach. Now, I added in the scriptures, I think there probably should be a few more scriptural references here. The references that the FBFI had on this point were references that talk about dispensations. Hebrews 1 says, in these last days, in the fullness of times, God has spoken by His Son. All right? But I added in the Galatians 3 because that is the one where Paul says that it is not, he's talking about the coming of Christ and the promise to Abraham, where he says, in thy seed shall the earth be blessed. And he makes a statement, it is not of seeds as many, but of a seed as one. And so that gives you a very specific example of how the Bible teaches us to interpret the Bible. It's very, it is a literal, grammatical, historical approach. And so what we mean by that, obviously, when we mean is that we take the Bible for what it says, we take it within the context of its time to understand the words that it's saying, and then we apply that to our lives, that understanding to our lives. So that's the idea of that kind of statement. I think it's a reasonable thing to propose. Now, I'm not proposing this as our new statement. Don't you understand that? This is just my reworking at this point. And, okay, any comments as we come to an end? Yes, Marilyn.
So, in that statement, you're combining hermeneutics and eschatology.
No. That's just hermeneutics. Because the word dispensationalism is not actually simply eschatology. And there is a confusion, I realize that. Okay, that's what I'm trying to avoid. So I'm saying the Bible teaches its own proper interpretation, which is that literal, grammatical, historical approach defined as dispensationalism. Okay, I could do that. But the thing is that what we're saying is that that dispensationalism is more than eschatology. Right? It's an approach to the scriptures. It is.
If I may, you're saying it's not allegorical interpretation.
Right. It's not allegorical or any other kind of mystical interpretation or any. You know, there's many people who will say, who are not dispensationalists, who will say that they interpret the Bible in the literal, grammatical, historical approach. But when it comes to Israel and the church, when it comes to eschatology, of course, when it comes to a fair amount of the promises of the Old Testament, the grammatical literal interpretation is out the window and the covenants start coming in. And I think it's an error. It's not exactly allegorical, but it's an error in interpretation that fails to take the words at their face value. Cam, were you going to ask something? Or Shelley?
Does the idea of dispensation flow from the different
epochs
or eras where God worked differently among men?
Yes.
Right? God's not doing the same thing time.
Okay, I believe that's true. Okay, but and that's sort of what they defined in the FBF statement. It says, we believe in a dispensational understanding of the Bible based on the progressive unfolding of the divine mysteries of God from God, which result in distinguishable stewardships of God's truth. Okay, now, I shied away from adding that. Because amongst dispensationalists, there's a wide range of views in terms of how that works. So how many dispensations? There are some hyper-dispensationalists who have a whole whack of them. There's the famous Scofield notes that have 7. There are people like me who see basically 3 or 4 at the most. Okay, so I didn't want to define that too narrowly. The main thing is the approach to the Scriptures. The important thing is the approach to the Scriptures. And I think it helps because it defines how we come to the Bible. And the other thing that I think is important is that statement, we believe that the Bible teaches its own proper interpretation. Because we're not just coming to this by saying, well, this is how you study the Bible. It's not our opinion. We're trying to obey the Bible by what the Bible says about itself. Okay? And that, I think it's important to define it that way because we're not trying to come up, it's not just simply this is our favorite way of interpreting the Bible. We're trying to interpret the Bible the way the Bible interprets the Bible. Okay? All right. Any other comments or questions? Okay, well, we are at the end of our time, so that worked out good this week. We'll see how next week goes. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for your grace and goodness to us. Lord, help us to be clear in our thinking, regardless of what we decide to do with our statement. We may just leave it as it is, and I'm quite happy with that, Lord, if you guide us in that way. But we're going to think about it, and we're going to talk about it. And Lord, I just pray you'll guide us, give us a good spirit amongst each other, and to think through what we're saying about what kind of church we are. And Lord, help us to grow in our own understanding as we study these things. We pray these things in Jesus' name.